Christians shouldn't be involved with because it has pagan roots. Amen. So we good Christians can't be involved in all of this Saturnalia, Juvenalia, and this celebration of Mithra, Sol Invictus, the invincible one born from a rock. Amen. Let alone the practices from Scandinavia. It was pagans. But anyway, amen. I love Christmas. I love all of the parts of Christmas. And that's what we're going to do today. Everything has a history. And what we're going to do today is go back and see where the traditions that we celebrate today, what we call Christmas here in America today, how did this happen? How did this even become something that Christians were involved with? Because we all know when they met in seaside Nicaea, modern-day Turkey. Amen. Constantine had called all the bishops from all the provinces to come where he was, and they came there for two reasons. They came to set the date that they would celebrate Easter. They came to create a Christian creed, a definitive statement about what we believe about Jesus to be back the Monophysites, the believers in the single nature, and the Gnostics, okay? Those who believed that all matter of mass was evil, and so they said Jesus was less than God but more than man. But those were the things that they came to decide. They did not come to decide when we would celebrate Christmas. Why? Because Christians didn't celebrate Christmas. Amen? So let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we give you thanks today for this season of giving. We give you thanks today that we get to come together once a year and remember the greatest gift that was ever given to mankind, and that was the gift that you gave to us. Unto us a son was given, so thank you, Father, for that gift. And unto us a child was born. Thank you for that gift. But God and humanity had come together so that we would have somebody who was able to stand in our place and purchase us the greatest gift that any human being could ever receive, the free gift of salvation. We know what the wages of sin are, Father. They're death. But the free gift of God, our Father in heaven, to all his creation, is life through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. So, Father, help us now as we travel back, as far back as 280 B.C., A.D., so we can discover the roots of what we celebrate today. And so we can know, Father, as your children, as Christians, as those who follow Christ, if we should or shouldn't celebrate Christmas and take part in all that goes with it. So help us, lead us, guide us as we discover the roots of Christmas. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and confess I've always loved Christmas. I grew up in a house where Christmas was huge. Actually, Christmas started a few days before Thanksgiving. And we would kind of celebrate all the way from Thanksgiving all the way to the New Year. Amen. That's the way it was in my house. And so I've always loved Christmas. And I've always known that there were some who did and some who didn't. I never knew the history of it. I just knew in our house, it was an awesome time of year, okay? And so for some, they celebrate it just because they want to, like me. They don't really know the history of it or if they really should or shouldn't. They just know they have no evil intentions, so they don't have a problem with it. Amen? But because I became a pastor, and folks were asking me, should we, shouldn't we? Well, Jesus decided that we would start doing the history of Christians. That's why we titled it that way, the history of Christians and Christmas, because as I was saying before, they never celebrated Christmas. And we're talking about from Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in AD 30, and we're talking about when they came together in seaside Nicaea in 325 AD. And they did not come to figure out when they would celebrate Christmas. So how did we end up in this today? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked it because that is exactly what we're going to do. We're going to go back and we're going to pick up the pieces. Okay? We're going to, all of the things that we see in the Christmas tradition today came from all over the world. Some of the sources, Santa Claus. We're going to go to Turkey. and find out where he came from. Some of the places, some of it came from paganism. We're going to go to Scandinavia and see what they were into. And some of it came from Rome. Amen. And we're going to see what contributions they made to the traditions that we have today. And then we're going to look at the history of a lot of the things that we see today in this celebration and discover when and why they came into the tradition that we call Christmas here in America. We're going to discover that Christmas was really messed up. But then when it came to America, all those little bits and pieces got put together. Amen. And it became the Christmas we know today. So let's go back. Travel back with me. Let's go back to Scandinavia. The middle of winter has long been a time of celebration around the world. Centuries before the arrival of the man called Jesus, early Europeans, now this is before Europe really became Europe, but they are Europeans, you know, from France, Germany, Scandinavia, right? Those are your European countries, right? But at this time, around 325 A.D., in the 280s A.D., they're really just a bunch of city-states, okay? But we're going to go ahead and accept the term Europeans, right? Because that is where they're located. It wouldn't become, they wouldn't nationalize until later around the 1600s. Okay, but this is Europe, what we call Europe today. Well, they celebrated light and birth in the darkest days of winter. Many people rejoiced during the winter solstice when the worst of winter was behind them and they could look forward to longer days and extended sunlight. They were an agrarian society. And so light to them, photosynthesis is what we call it today. It's what makes plants grow. So to them, it was everything. And we just celebrated the winter solstice here in Michigan yesterday, here in America, right? It is the shortest day. I think yesterday we had about 9 hours of daylight. So it is the shortest day in the year with the least amount of light. But here's what they celebrated. Every single day after that, light would increase. So every day for them became a day of expectation, a day of hope. For them, if you will, it became faith, being the evidence of things hoped for. Okay, and even though it wasn't there yet, it was marching that way. And so they became confident that they would receive it, even though they didn't yet possess it or weren't living in spring, but just headed toward it. There's a message in that we shouldn't wait till the party start. Party before the party start. That's how we used to do. We used to party before the party started. Amen? Amen. So in Scandinavia, the North celebrated what's called Yule from December 21st, the winter solstice through January. In recognition of the return of the sun, fathers and sons would bring home large logs, which they would set on fire. The people would feast until the logs burned out, which could take as many as 12 days. The Norse believed that each spark from the fire represented a new pig or a calf that would be born during the coming year. So again, they're celebrating light. And I hope you didn't miss it that we picked up a word called Yule. Amen. They celebrated Yule. It was a celebration of the winter solstice. And the fathers and sons would go out and get big giant logs, and they would bring them logs home, and they would burn 12 days. So now we have Yuletide, and we have 12 days. I know you're picking it up, right? Yes. And so these two elements would come into the Christian tradition what we celebrate today. So we've picked up Yule and we've picked up 12 days. Guess what else they would do? They would bring in Christmas trees, evergreens, I learned from a man who lives around the corner from me that evergreen trees soak up odors and freshen up your home. And they didn't have air wicks like we have today, okay? And so they would bring those trees home and bring them in the house. And so now we have Yuletide, or a celebration of Yule. We have 12 days. We have the Yule log. And we have a Christmas tree. Now, they decorated in the beginning with apples. That's what would be on the tree, apples. But we know later, okay, it would become what it is today. Those decorations would change. But we're going to pay attention to what we're picking up. And these are pagan people, and these are pagan celebrations, but they've become a part of today's, amen, celebration. So let's keep going. Amen. December was the perfect time for the celebration in most areas of Europe. At this time of year, most cattle were slaughtered, and they would not have been fed during the winter. And for many, it was the only time of year when they had a fresh supply of meat. In addition to most wine and beer made during the year was finally fermented and ready for drinking. So can you imagine the celebration? Can you imagine what it was like? You couldn't do anything else. It was really cold where they lived, right? So the celebrations had to go indoors. And could you imagine with the wine and the beer fully fermented and ready to go? And because they don't want to overwinter all these animals, all this livestock, so they slaughter some of them and they get the meat ready for... Can you imagine that they would just, remember, I think I heard a song by J.C., they would party all night and get up and do it again. And they would do that for 12 days. How many of y'all remember when we were going through the Old Testament, we found out that Xerxes, who Esther was married to, when they partied, they would party for, what, 21 days, 30 days, and then party for 10 extra days? Well, this is that time. These are those people. This is how they celebrate it. So what do we have so far? We have Yule. We have 12 days. We have the celebration of light. We have Christmas trees coming into the house, or evergreens. Okay? Now, this is not Christmas as we know it, and it is not celebrated like we celebrate it today. But we're picking up parts and pieces, and now we're going to go down south just a little bit from Scandinavia, and we're going to stop in Germany. In Germany, people honored the pagan god Odin during the midwinter holiday. Germans were terrified of Odin, as they believe he made, listen to this, don't miss it, he made nocturnal flights through the sky to observe his people and then decide who would prosper or perish. And because of his presence, many folks stayed inside. Now we have Odin flying around at night trying to figure out who's naughty or nice. Hey, man, we got 12 days of Christmas. We got Yuletide carols being sung. We got Christmas trees coming into the house. And now we got Santa Claus, Odin, flying around at night trying to see who deserves to prosper or perish. Are you figuring it out? I'm going to let you think about it for a minute. We're going to listen to this song by The Temptations. And I want you to think about what we just picked up on our way to Christmas in America.
hear what I say.
from the Temptations.
Amen. Merry Christmas from Runner for Christ. Amen. Amen. So we're back, right? And we're starting to see how the tradition that we celebrate and that have come into the Christmas we celebrate today, where they came from. We understand now that Yule and Yuletide carols, started with the celebration of Yule by the Scandinavians, you know, and so we have the Christmas trees coming into the house, and we have this time of year, a festive time of year of feasting and partying and celebrating, okay? Now, they're not celebrating Christ. They're celebrating light. They're an agrarian society. And for them, light is everything, and they're celebrating that. And all the weird wine and the beer is coming to the celebration, so we know how that came into the celebration, right? And we have 12 days. And then we went down to Germany, and we picked up Odin, who was going around scaring his people to death, and they stay inside, and family gets together, and then they enjoy each other, okay? They're kind of forced to be together because they don't want to get caught outside by Odin, so now they have an inside celebration at this time of year during what's called the winter solstice, which just started for us yesterday. So actually today, there'll be more light today than there was yesterday. Amen. And it'll be that way all the way until June 21st, the summer solstice. And then we start the cycle all over again. Okay, so let's go down south now to where it's not so cold. Okay, it's not that harsh. And let's see what we can pick up from the Romans. Now, when we know the Romans, when they started around, what, B.C. to 63, somewhere around there, they took over. And so now Rome is in charge. Rome is running things. They're the ones that first you had the Babylonians, right? And the Babylonians were taken over by the Medo-Persians, right? And the Medo-Persians were taken over by the Greeks, right? And then the Greeks, Alexander died and left it to four strong generals. The Ptolemies took Egypt, and the Seleucids took the north, and the other two just kind of disappeared into Europe somewhere, okay? And then Pompey comes through with the Romans, and he takes over in 63. And so now the Romans are in charge. They're the big kids on the block. And so we can tell what time of year it is, or what year, what century it is, right, because of who's in charge. We know Rome doesn't die until 476, Rome falls. But right now, Rome is large and in charge. So in Rome, where winters were not as harsh as those in the north, Saturnalia, a holiday in honor of Saturn, the god of agriculture, was celebrated beginning in the week leading up to the winter solstice and continuing for a full month. Saturnalia was a hedonistic time when food and drink were plentiful and the normal Roman social order was turned upside down. For a month, slaves would become masters. Peasants were in command of the city. Business and schools were closed so that everyone could join in the fun. Also around this time of winter solstice, Romans observed Juvenalia, a feast honoring the children of Rome. In addition, members of the upper classes often celebrated the birthday of Mithra, the god of the unconquerable sun, on December 25th. It was believed that Mithra was an infant god and was born from a rock. For some Romans, Mithra's birthday was the most sacred day of the year. You've heard it, Sol Invictus, the invincible one, right? Amen. Now, we have a date, the 25th, but all of this is pagan, Scandinavian, German, okay, celebrating light because they're an agrarian society. Now Rome has brought Saturnalia, the god of Saturn, the god of agriculture, into it. And now we have the kids involved in Christmas. We're going to see around the 1800s that parents would not feel so bad about spoiling their kids because big changes were happening in the 1800s. The age of industrialization was happening. Manufacturing and plants were happening. And so everybody wasn't agrarian anymore. They weren't ruralites anymore. They were city dwellers. But we'll get to that. Amen. So now we have three celebrations going on. Saturnalia, pretty much like the Scandinavians, celebrating new crops and stuff. And then we have the kids involved. Now the celebrations have brought the children into it. And we have a date, the 25th of December, okay? Because a lot of people wonder, how did Christians get involved with Christmas? Well, Christians are about to get in the same reason Christians, the same tactic that Christians would later use in the 1500s to overshadow Halloween, okay, is the same tactic that's used here by a pope named Julius. Now, there's a little history I need to tell you about. Okay, a lot of Romans around 280 up to 300 were coming into the Christian church. More and more, the leaders in the church came from the Roman Senate, the Roman councils, the Roman elite. They started coming into Christianity, and they brought in with them the ways of Rome, okay? And so at this time, Rome is running everything. Constantine in 330 AD moved the center of Rome from Italy to Constantinople, okay? When he did that, that left Rome with a few Roman garrisons to defend all of the west of the Roman Empire. And they had to defend it against people like the Goths, the Vandals, the Saxons, the Alans. And it didn't work out so well. So when Rome no longer could defend the west, what replaced Rome in the West was the church. The Catholic Church was born. And with the birth of the Catholic Church, they created a hierarchical system that went from the deacon, which eventually ended up with a pope, the most important Christian in all Christianity, according to Catholics, Christ's vicar on earth. Okay? The first pope was Leo, okay? He is the first one to claim that office, that title, okay? But after him came a man named Julius I. So if you're wondering how did Christians ever get involved in Christmas, okay, around 350, Julius I, Pope Julius I, declared the 25th. Now, we know the 25th is what? The celebration of Mithra, Sol Invictus, the invincible one, okay? And the God who is believed to have been born from a rock. And this is what they celebrate. This is what the smart people in Rome, the upper classes, the rich people, the intelligentsia, this is what they serve. This is what they worshiped. But Julius is concerned that Christians are being involved in the pagan Saturnalia, the pagan Yuletide. Okay? And so his concern is, how do I stop Christians from being involved in these pagan celebrations? We celebrate Easter. We don't celebrate Christmas. And we're Christians. We've come out of the world. How do I get these Romans to stop being Roman and let go of Saturnalia, let go of Juvenalia, let go of Mithra? Well, he comes up with an ingenious plan. Julius I declared December 25th as the official date of the birth of Jesus. And there you have it. Now, we know if you read the Bible and you see that Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem was riddled with and them limestone hills, there were caves everywhere. And the shepherds would use those caves in the winter to protect their sheep from the cold. So it was not very likely that Jesus was born in the winter. More likely he was born around the time that we celebrate Easter. Amen. Born around the time of the great Passover. That's where most biblical scholars place his birth. And many Christians have wondered, then how did we end up on the 25th in the winter? Well, now you know. Pope Julius, who wanted to overshadow the celebrations, Christians being involved in the celebrations of Mithra, Saturnalia, Juvenalia, Ruckus Yuletide celebration, where everything's turned upside down. Okay? But he's going to find out that you can take the people out of that date, but it's hard to get people to stop doing something once you've allowed them to start doing it. And so that, you know, another reason for his decision may have been in 274 A.D., the Roman Emperor Aurelian had declared December 25th the birth date, as we said, of Sol Invictus, and Julius I may have thought that he could attract more converts to Christianity by allowing them to continue to celebrate on the same day, but a different way. But here's the problem. He never told them how to celebrate. Okay? He also may have been influenced by the idea that Jesus had died on the anniversary of his conception. Because Jesus died during the Passover, and in the 3rd century A.D., Passover was celebrated on March 25th. He may have assumed that Jesus' birthday must have come 9 months later on December 25th. So those are some of the reasons. You know, the Bible doesn't mention the date that Jesus was born, but you know he wasn't born in the winter. And most folks who have spent a lot of time trying to figure out exactly when Christ was born place it somewhere, okay, around March, April, around that time frame, nowhere near December. But we now know that December was picked simply because Pope Julius I, he wanted to stop Christians from being involved in pagan celebrations. And so he tried to co-opt it. Okay? And later on, the Puritans, because Christians didn't really know the birth date of Jesus, later on, the Puritans who are going to want to outlaw Christmas, okay, these are your English separatists. This is, so that's going to jump like to the 1500s, 1600s. We're still back in 350 trying to get this celebration together. And so Pope Julius, in an effort to get Christians to come out of paganism and do something Christian, now we have Christmas. And now you know why we celebrate on the 25th. So you can, next time somebody talks to you about, well, Jesus wasn't born in the winter, say, I agree with you. But it is simply a date that Pope Julius picked, Julius I, he picked this date for us to celebrate Christmas. Amen? Amen. But it wasn't really called Christmas in the beginning. It's commonly believed that the church chose this date in an effort to adopt and absorb the traditions of the pagan Saturnalia festival. It was first called the Feast of the Nativity, and the custom had spread to Egypt by 432 and to England by the end of the 6th century, the year is 500, right? And by the end of the 8th century, the year is 700, the celebration of Christmas has spread all the way to Scandinavia. Isn't that where we started with the Yuletide celebrations? And now they have, now the Christmas tradition has gone to Scandinavia. And now they're celebrating. We've gone full circle. Amen. Today in the Greek and Russian Orthodox churches, Christmas is celebrated 13 days after the 25th, which is also referred to as the Epiphany or Three Kings Day. Now, if you're wondering who the Greek Orthodox Russian churches are, I need to explain something to you. Amen. You need to know this so you can understand. Remember I told you that Constantine moved the center of Christianity or Christendom from Rome to Constantinople, okay? And then the church in the West started to grow, which replaced the Roman Empire. It was said that the Roman Empire can no longer defend Rome, but Pope Leo can, because he was the one that stood down Attila the Hun, right, around 452. So the church has grown in the West. But then there's a new church, Catholic church, that's growing in the East. It's called the Eastern Orthodox Catholic Church. So you have one in the West, Catholic, okay, and you have one in the East, Catholic. The Greek-speaking church in the East, Latin-speaking church in the West. Eventually, they would completely separate. And that's why you see a difference here. The Roman Catholic Church is celebrating on the 25th. This is the day that they chose. They never tried to even say Jesus was born on that day. They didn't know when Jesus was born. But this is the day we picked to celebrate his birth. But the Eastern Orthodox Church say, well, we're going to celebrate 13 days later, somewhere around January 8th. They would call it the Epiphany. Okay, and they believe this is the time when the three wise men, now listen to this, which is referred to as the Epiphany or Three Kings Day. This is the day it is believed that the three wise men finally found Jesus in the manger. Now, what is wrong with that story? Well, the Bible doesn't say that the three wise men found Jesus in the manger. When the three wise men found Jesus, he was in the house with his mother. So that means they didn't ever see Jesus. And that's why when you see these manger scenes with Jesus, with the wise men there, that's inaccurate. The shepherds were there, okay? But the wise men didn't see Jesus until he was a boy. They saw the child with his mother, not the baby, in the manger. Amen. So their celebration of what they call the Epiphany is way off, okay? But that's a battle that still goes on to this day. You can see the Greek Orthodox Catholic churches. There's one that I used to go past every day between Cherry Hill and Ford Road, more closer to Cherry Hill, on Beach Daily. And there's a Greek Orthodox church there. And then there's a Catholic church down the way. But there's a big difference in them. The Greeks are more of your iconoclast. In other words, they got tons of statues and pictures. Amen, but that's a whole other story. But I needed you to understand that the Eastern, and at this time, Protestantism does not exist. Okay, 1517, Martin Luther have not nailed his 95 theses to the door. Protestantism does not exist. There is only the Catholic Church, and it has split. It has become the Western half, which speaks Latin, and the Eastern half, which speaks Greek. And then after the Mohammedan invasion and when the Ottoman Turks took over the Eastern half around the 1100s, okay, just before the Renaissance would happen, the Renaissance happened because the folks who were in the East went to the West. But the center of Eastern Orthodox Christianity moved to guess where? Russia, of all places. Amen. But like I say, that's a whole history class right there. So, amen. And so in the East, they worship the Epiphany. They call it the Epiphany when the three wise men showed up. But they still celebrate Christ. And in the West, under the Catholic Church, it's Latin speaking, it's the 25th, the day we chose to celebrate the birth of Christ. Now, Protestantism never really chose Christmas. Okay, it absorbed it, became a part of it, but it never really got into it like this. That wasn't their thing. The Catholic Church is the same one that created All Hallows Eve for the same reason, as I told you before, to overshadow the celebration of Halloween. Christians were involved in that too. And so the Pope then decided we'll create All Hallows Eve to co-opt, amen, the celebration of Halloween. Stop that and start a new thing. Christianize it. Amen. And so Christmas continues to evolve. Now we have a date and we know why now we know some people just finding out why we picked how we ended up on the 25th when everybody says Jesus was not born in the winter. No, he wasn't. But Pope Leo, because he didn't want Christians involved in pagan celebrations, decided to do it on the 25th. And then it turned full circle and went all the way back to Scandinavia. Okay? Now we're going to jump ahead. We're going to go to the Middle Ages. The Middle Ages are anywhere between 400 A.D., 300 A.D., okay, to 1,000, to the year 1,000. Those are sometimes called the Dark and Middle Ages, and there's a reason it's called that. Okay, but we won't get into that because that's Christian history, right? But in the Middle Ages, Christianity had, for the most part, replaced pagan religion. On Christmas, believers, now this is the funny part right here. On Christmas, believers attended church, then celebrated raucously in drunken carnival-like atmosphere similar to today's Mardi Gras. Each year, a beggar or a student would be crowned the Lord of Misrule, and eager celebrants played the part of his subjects. The poor would go into the house of the rich and demand their best food and drink. If owners failed to comply, their visitors would most likely terrorize them with mischief. Christmas became a time of year when the upper classes could repay their real or imagined debt to society by entertaining less fortunate citizens. So now it becomes a time of the year when people became benevolent. This is long before the robber barons show up, okay, which is going to cause a riot, and the first police department is going to be created. But this gave people who probably had ignored poor people all year long, this became a time of year for them to say, you know what, I've been ignoring these people all year long, I'm going to do something nice for them. So Christmas became a time of good cheer. Okay? And I hope you're paying attention. All the traditions that we celebrate today came down this road. We just picked up why Christians celebrate it. But let me tell you something. It's, as you can see, they brought the Roman stuff right into it. The Roman celebration of Saturnalia, they're still holding on to it. Oh, they're going to church. But when they get to the crib, they are turning all the way up. And y'all know it's 12 days of Christmas, so they turned up for 12 days. You know, pastors are scratching their head trying to figure out how we get these people to get out of this, okay? When he co-opted it, one of the things that he didn't do was tell them how to celebrate it. He didn't tell them what, you know how Easter is. We go to church on Easter, right? And then we come home, what do? Turn up. What you doing at the church, man? I'm finna turn up. What you finna do? Okay, so we're still doing that. And today, if church was today, we would go to church, and this was Christmas Day, we would go to church, and when we get out of church, what you going to do? We're going to turn up. Okay, but, you know, turn up responsibly. Responsibly. But as you can see, Christmas is kind of getting out of control. These people are doing things that, you know, something is wrong with Christmas. Christmas seemed to be connected to some kind of evil spirit. It's raunchy. It's rowdy. It's ruckus. They turning up too much. But we're going to see how Christmas, guess what? Christmas about to get canceled. I know that's tripping you out. Christmas about to get canceled. How, Pastor? We'll talk about it in a minute. their back. And so it goes. You know, we have Yuletides, right? We have a great feasting celebration going on. We have Christmas trees coming in the house. Amen. We have a Yuletide celebration going on for as many as 12 days of Christmas. We kind of defeated Saturnalia. We keeping the juvenilia. That ain't bad. That's about the kids, right? But we trying to overcome Mithra, you know, the god born from a rock. So a god born. Okay, you had to really be celebrating to believe your god was born from a rock. I remember Deacon Tate loved to talk about from Isaiah chapter 44, this man go out and chop down a tree and bring piece of it in the house. And some of it he used to cook his food, and some of it he used to make other stuff, and then he sit down and make a god, and then worship it. That's the way these people were. Amen. That was a box of rocks. But anyway, amen, Christmas goes on. But again, it's over in Europe. It's a really ruckus celebration. It's the best we could compare it to is Mardi Gras, okay? And so you know what that's like. It's a ruckus, rowdy, erotic celebration. And so, but they're going to church. You know, we have our day. We have the 25th, right? And we're doing our best to co-opt those pagan celebrations, but it's not really working. People are going to church and then going home and Lord of Misruling. And everybody else is into it because it gives them a chance to, amen, to get rid of some things. You know, the holly comes into it at this time, too. If you'll notice when you look at some of those old English pictures, you'll see people wearing hollies on their head. Well, that holly became a representation of the crown that Christ wore at his crucifixion. Okay, the little pointed edges, those were, you know, little thorns that were coming out of his crown. And then the little red berries, well, those represent the blood that would run down his stream. Of course, most of your Christmas decorations are are red. And green, those are your basic colors right there. And the reason for that is, one is the blood Jesus shed to set us free. So the green represents freedom, right? His blood set us free. Also, my wife gave me some reading not too long ago on the candy cane. It got co-opted into the Christmas tradition, into the celebration. It became, if you'll notice how the candy cane is twisted, right? And it's red and white. Though our sins were as crimson, right, red, stained, Jesus, what, has washed us white as snow. And then if you turn the candy cane upside down, you got a what? Jesus. Amen, a J. So everything got pulled right in to the Christmas tradition, and it's coming together. But at this time, they go on to church, and they going home and turning up. And so the church, so on goes Christmas, on goes the celebration, on goes this coming in, that coming in. But then we jump a lot of years ahead. We're up to the 17th century. That's to the 1600s. That's when Americans first started coming, Europeans first started coming to America. And one of those first groups was, we know to be who? The Puritans, right? 1607, and they are followers of a man named Oliver Cromwell, and Oliver Cromwell is an ultra-conservative Christian, and he hates the European celebration of Christmas, and so he's going to do something about that. When him and his people come to power, guess what? They go, cancel Christmas. We tired of it. We told y'all to go to church. We gave you the 25th. And then you go home and turn up. So we going to cancel it because you don't know how to act. You messed it up for everybody. Wow. In the early 17th century, a wave of religious reform changed the way Christmas was celebrated in Europe. Now, remember, up until this time, it's been the Catholic Church in the West, Latin Church, right? and the Eastern Orthodox Greek Church, they're doing the Epiphany thing, and they over here doing the Feast of the Nativity. That's what Christmas was called in the beginning, the Feast of the Nativity. That's what the Latin-speaking Western Catholics called it. The Eastern Greek Orthodox call it the Epiphany. Okay, so anyway, now you have on the scene Protestants. The Protestant movement has happened. Martin Luther has gone to the church in Wittenberg, and he has nailed to the door of contention his 95 theses. And these were 95 things he wanted to talk to the Catholic Church about, things he didn't believe the Bible taught, since he got a Bible by a man named Erasmus of Rotterdam, who wrote, amen, a Hebrew-Greek Bible. And when he read that, he's like, wait a minute. If this is the Bible, we ain't even saved. And so Martin Luther kept studying, and then he had some problems with Catholic Church doctrine, which taught works for salvation at this time. And so they ended up kicking him out of the church, and he became the father of what we call the Reformation movement. He founded the Lutheran Church, okay? And his whole thing was, we are saved simply by believing in Jesus. We don't have to pay no indulgences. We don't have to do no penances. None of that funny stuff they told us. Just faith in Christ alone saves me. So now Protestants, okay, who have broken away from the Eastern and Western Catholic churches and have come into their own thing, their own way of worshiping God according to the scriptures. Protestantism worships God according to the scriptures. Now, you might find some Protestant churches that are what's called Catholic light. They didn't hate everything about Catholicism, just the things that had to do something with the things they had attached a saving efficacy to. They didn't have nothing to do with that. Infant baptism and then conferring the Holy Spirit on them when they're 13, like you can just do that. They didn't have nothing to do with that. They got into what's called believer's baptism. Each individual person had to get to an age where they said, I accept Christ as my Savior. You can't believe for me when I'm a baby, and then I turn 13 and you just give me the Holy Spirit. I ain't never accepted Christ. You did. You said I ain't. Three babies was, amen. So they was in the infant baptism. So now Protestantism has come on the scene. And Oliver Cromwell is a Puritan, and they cannot stand. And they're not like the Catholics. Plus, they don't like the Catholics either. For they had what's called a 100 Years' Wars. This is when Catholics and Protestants just went at it, determined to find out who is the right one. The one who wins is the right church. You know why they stopped fighting? Because they started tearing up their economies, and they just simply ran out of people who was willing to fight anymore. So the 100 Years' Wars, literally 100 Years' War, came to an end. So Protestants said, okay, we're going to let y'all exist. And Catholics said, okay, we're going to let y'all exist. And their Christians agreed to coexist. Could you imagine how Jesus was looking at them? Okay, over here you got your Western Catholics. They speak in Latin. Whole Bible in Latin, Latin Vulgate. And then you got over here your Eastern Orthodox Catholics, their Bible in Greek. Okay, they the Orthodox Church. And then you have over here your Protestant Church, who is against the Greeks and the Catholics, or the Greek and the Latinists. Okay? We ain't have none of that. And all of them is the body of Christ. But they're down here fussing and fighting over how to celebrate Christmas. The church never celebrated Christmas. Now we into it. The Latin-speaking people say we do it on the 25th, and this is how we do it. They got Montel Williams singing for them. And then the Greek Orthodox Church is over here saying, this is how we do it. They don't have no singer. Okay? And then the Protestants, amen, they got everybody. They got Lecrae over here rapping. They got everybody. This is how we do it. Now you have three Christian groups all celebrating Christmas a different way. Amen. And now this third group is getting ready to outlaw it. When Oliver Cromwell and his Puritan forces took over England in 1645, they vowed to rid England of decadence and, as a part of their effort, canceled Christmas. Y'all ain't acting right. You come to church, you go home, ain't no more Christmas. It's over. Catholics started. We didn't like it when they started. It's over. Christmas got canceled. Amen. How many people in the world who celebrate Christmas did not know Christmas got canceled? Wow. Amen. Amen. But you know how we do, right? You canceled Christmas for you, but you ain't canceled Christmas for me. So another election was coming up. So by popular demand, Charles II was restored to the throne, and with him came the return of the popular holiday. Okay, the Pilgrims, English separatists that came to America in 1620, were even more orthodox in their Puritan beliefs than Cromwell. As a result, Christmas was not a holiday in America. From 1659 to 1681, the celebration of Christmas was actually outlawed in Boston. And guess what? Anyone exhibiting the Christian spirit was fined 5 shillings. And that was a lot of money. They attached a fine to you celebrating Christmas. That's how ruckus and rowdy it was over in Europe. It was tore up from the floor up. And it was really nothing that Christians should be involved in as far as the Puritans and Oliver Cromwell was concerned. Christian separatists. That doesn't even make any sense. How can you be a Christian and a separatist? They tried to kill Roger Williams when he came here to America, and he was preaching that people could, if they choose to believe in Jesus, they can. If they don't, they can do that too. But they weren't ready for that kind of Christian freedom of confession. And so they tried to kill Roger Williams. That's how he had to take off to Narragansett Bay, and there he started the city Providence, Rhode Island. That's where he founded that city and started the Baptist Church here in America. And he was showing up into people, not forcing people into anything, but let them make a choice. Make an argument in favor of it, let them make a choice for it. But by contrast, the Jamestown settlement, where Captain John Smith reported that Christmas was enjoyed by all and passed without incident. In other words, Christmas is starting to be reformed. That rucky rowdy celebration that was going over in Europe, they are starting to fix that now. They're starting to normalize it into what we know today. Remember, we're in the 1700s. We're not far from us. So after the American Revolution, English customs fell out of favor, including Christmas. In fact, Congress was in session on December 25th, 1789, the first Christmas under America's new Constitution. Christmas wasn't declared a federal holiday until June 26, 1870. That's when Christmas became a federal holiday here in America. I mean, when people who left Europe came here, especially after the Revolution, they didn't want anything to do with Europe. Roger Williams, one time he climbed up a flagpole, took down the English flag, and cut the cross out of it. He said, God ain't got nothing to do with people who act like y'all. So America, at one time in America, there were no holidays, but you know how people do. Amen. So what they did was they brought the holiday back, but they had to find a way to reinvent it. And that's what they did. And you know how they did it? They didn't go around trying to talk to people from door to door or in the street or in a park or in a store somewhere. What they did is they started writing stories. They started creating a new Christian Christmas reality. Okay? Let me read you something. It wasn't until the 19th century, the years 1800, that Americans began to embrace Christmas. Americans reinvented Christmas. and changed it from a ruckus carnival holiday into a family-centered day of peace and nostalgia. But what about the 1800s piqued America's interest in the holiday? The early 19th century was a period of class conflict and turmoil. During this time, the unemployment was high, and gang rioting by disenchanted classes often occurred during the Christmas season. They were sick of looking into the robber baron's house. These were the same people who own most of America today, the families that the Rockefellers, the Chases, the same families that are in control today were the same families who were in control then. Back then, they were called robber barons. And people practically worked for nothing. They didn't have any unions. They didn't have any OSHA, no safety requirements, nothing. They got paid whatever they were given. We all saw the story of Scrooge. We all know that Bob Cratchit was severely underpaid. It was the Scrooge types that were doing well. But then most of the masses were not. And so when Christmas came at a time when you summon up the whole year and you tore up from the floor up, well, guess what? I'm finna riot. I'm tired of this. You finna share some of that with me. And so that brought a lot of fear. And so in the early 19th century was a period of class conflict and turmoil. During this time, unemployment was high and gang rioting by the disenchanted classes often occurred during the Christmas time. And in 1828, the New York City Council instituted the city's first police force in response to a Christmas riot. This catalyzed the members of the upper classes to begin to change the way Christmas was celebrated in America. They had to do something. Somebody had to do something. And it's amazing. They didn't know what to do, but people started writing. People like Washington Irving, he wrote a sketchbook of Jeffrey Crayon Gent, a series of stories that the celebration of Christmas in an English manor house. The sketches feature, okay, a squire who invited the peasants into his home for the holiday. In contrast to the problems faced in American society, the two groups mingled together effortlessly. The rich and the poor had come together. Amen. Washington Irving is about to start changing the way people think at Christmas time. It's not a policy that's come from the government. It's not a law. But it's changing the way people think through writing. And when people could see these two groups mingling together effortlessly at Christmas time, it became a more festive time of year. And it wasn't a law from the government that did it, and it wasn't a sermon from the church. But it was these stories that we've all come to know, okay, and love. In Irving's mind, Christmas should be a peaceful, warm-hearted holiday bringing groups together across the lines of wealth or social status. Irving's fictitious celebrants enjoyed ancient customs, including the crowning of the Lord of Misrule. Irving's book, however, was not based on the holiday he had attended. In fact, many historians say that Irving's account actually invented, okay, the tradition by implying that it described the two customs of the season. Also around this time, English author Charles Dickens in 1843 created the classic holiday tale, A Christmas Carol. The story's message, okay, the importance of charity and goodwill towards humankind, struck a powerful chord in the United States and England and showed members of the Victorian society the benefits of celebrating the holiday. Christmas is changing, y'all. Amen. And it seems that the Protestant Christians are the ones who's changing it. All these people that you hear me mentioning are Protestant Christians. Okay? Some of them were even ashamed to like the guy who wrote the story about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I think it was Clement Clark Moore. He didn't even want to admit it. You know why? Because he was a preacher. And here he is, or he's the Christmas, the night before Christmas story. He didn't want to say nothing because he's a Christian. He's a preacher. And here he's writing about Santa Claus coming down the chimney with care. I think it's Robert L. May who wrote about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. But let's keep going. The family was also becoming less disciplined and more sensitive to the emotional needs of children during the early 1800s. Christmas provided families with a day when they could lavish attention and gifts on their children without appearing to spoil them. See, up until this time, now, I talked about this earlier, the age of industrialization happened. God started pouring out from heaven all kinds of ideas for man to make this and to man to make that. And so people started moving from the farm to the cities where the manufacturing plants were created. And so cities started to spring up. Children started going to school more regularly. And so children were no longer looked at as somebody who had to work with the family to eke out a living from the farm, but they were starting to be allowed to be children at this time. Why? Because their parents worked at the plant. And they didn't have to raise crops anymore. They would bring home a check and go to the store and buy groceries, okay? So children were no longer used in that way. It was like when we grew up. We had chores. We had things we had to do, but we didn't have to go out and earn money to pay the electric bill, the light bill, the gas bill, buy the groceries, our clothes, our bed, our house, the car. The parents are doing that. Henry Ford has opened up a plant. People are working in that plant. Some people driving horse and buggies, and some people are driving cars down the street. And so children now are allowed to be celebrated without seemingly spoiling them. And so Christmas begins to become a thing for the children today. Rest for the parents. Amen. And joy for the children. So as you can see, America is evolving Christmas into what it is today. Amen? So as Americans begin to embrace Christmas as a perfect family holiday, old customs were unearthed. People looked toward recent immigrants and Catholic and Episcopalian churches to see how the day should be celebrated. In the next 100 years, okay, Americans built a Christmas tradition all their own that included pieces of many other customs, including decorating trees, sending holiday cards, and gift giving. Although most families quickly bought into the idea they were celebrating Christmas how it had been done for centuries, Americans had really reinvented a holiday to fill the cultural needs of a growing nation. So you see how Christmas, how it began a long time ago and what it has become today? The Scandinavians with the Yule log and bringing in the evergreen tree, slaughtering the animals and believing that each little ember that comes off the log is burning for the 12 days of Christmas. Okay, we have gotten rid of Saturnalia. We still have the children have come in, juvenilia. We've successfully co-opted. How many people you know say, well, I celebrate on the 25th to celebrate Mithra, Sol Invictus, the invincible one born from a rock? How many people you know that? Or when you say the 25th, how many people say Christmas? So Julius would probably be really happy today to know that in America, the 25th has successfully been co-opted. It now belongs to the Lord. It's Christmas everywhere. It's even Christmas for people who don't even believe in Jesus. It's still Christmas. It is not Saturnalia. It is not juvenilia. It is not the celebration of Mithra. Okay? It's Christmas all over the world. Amen. Amen. We have just a little bit way to go, a little way to go, and I know what y'all are saying. But, Pastor, you haven't even mentioned the big guy. I haven't heard you say one thing about Santa Claus. And he's like the biggest part of this Christmas tradition. When we get back, we're going to look at a few of those Christmas facts, okay? We're going to look at a few Christmas facts, discover some of the other things, like I told you about the candy cane, okay? We're going to discover where the Christmas tree came from. We ain't going to judge nobody, but that's how we got our Christmas tree, amen? You're going to want to hear about that. We'll be right back. Amen. Here we go. Well, we got Christmas, right? Yeah, let me turn this monitor down. There we go. Yeah, we have Christmas now. Christmas has come to America, and it's gotten fixed. It's got shaped into what we have today. So let's look at some of the facts, okay, some Christmas facts, some things. You know, we talk about all of these things that came into the tradition, right? So we want to look where these things came from and when they came in that we see today. Well, the first thing, is the biggest thing, is Christmas trees. Amen. And they have their roots in Germany. Yeah, from their winter celebrations, you know what was happening in Germany, right? Odin. But if Christianity spread all the way back, I mean, if Christmas spread all the way back to Scandinavia, had to go through Germany to get there. Amen. And so Germany. Each year, 30 to 35 million real Christmas trees are sold in the United States alone. 30 to 35 million. Wow. There are about 21,000 Christmas tree growers in the United States, and trees usually grow for about 15 years before they're sold. Now, in 1840, a Victoria, Queen of England, married her cousin, Prince Albert of Germany. And so when he came to America, when they came back here to America from Germany, guess what they brought with them? A Christmas tree. Now, it looked like Charlie Brown's Christmas tree because, you know, they hadn't really figured out the ornament thing altogether yet. Okay, so it looked a little Charlie Brownish Christmas tree. Amen. But later on, we know that the Christmas tree became like, you know, when Snoopy decided to throw all his stuff on Charlie Brown's tree and they propped that baby up with Linus blanket, super blanket. Amen. Nah, the tree is full like it is today. But it started in the 1840s. This is when Victoria and her cousin, Prince Albert, who got married. We ain't going to even talk about that. I told y'all, we ain't judging nobody. We're just trying to find out how the tree we have in our houses today, where it came from. Amen. So that's where it came from. And we know in the Middle Ages, Christmas celebrations were what? Rowdy and ruckus. A lot like today's Mardi Gras parties. Out of control. Right? Hedonistic. Heathens. Amen. When Christmas was canceled from 1659 to 1681, okay, the celebration of Christmas was actually outlawed in Boston, and lawbreakers were fined a whole 5 shillings. Amen. I don't know how much that is. You have to Google that. Amen. Christmas was declared a federal holiday in the United States on June 26, 1870. Amen. 1870. The first eggnog made in the United States was consumed in Captain John Smith's Jamestown settlement. That's why they had a good Christmas. Remember Jamestown said, oh, Christmas passed without incident. Yeah, they was over there eggnogging. Okay. Now, they would call it grog or eggnog. Okay. And eggnog or grog was anything with rum in it. They would call it grog. We call it eggnog. And this is why people put rum or whatever they like in their eggnog. That's where that came from, okay? And that started happening as far back as 1607. People have been getting drunk a long time on Christmas. Now, poinsettia plants. Don't y'all love the poinsettia plants, that beautiful red leaf? How did it come into the tradition, and where did it come from? Well, you're not going to even believe this coincidence here. Okay, poinsettia plants are named after Joel R. Poinsett, an American minister to Mexico, where he brought the red and green plant from Mexico to America in 1828. And you know the rest of that history. We've been in love with them ever since. It has become the official Christmas plant. Amen, the poinsettia plant. Joel R. Poinsett. He brought us that in 1828. Now, in 1843, J.C. Horsey an English firm, a man printed the first Christmas card. Yes, I'll read that again. 1843, J.C. Horsley, English firm, printed the first Christmas card in 1843. Y'all probably think Hallmark invented Christmas cards. No, 1843, right? The Salvation Army has been sending Santa Claus-clad donation collectors into the streets since when? The 1890s. And see, we think all this stuff started last week. Amen. No, it's been around for a while. Rudolph, the most famous reindeer of all, was the product of Robert L. May's imagination in 1939. Rudolph, oh, I wonder if his nose still glows. I guess it do. He a reindeer. The copyright wrote a poem about the reindeer to help lure customers into, guess where? Montgomery Ward. Yes, they've been around for a minute. He wrote that song to get us to go to Montgomery Ward. I don't know how them two things came together, but the song playing in the store, we walking down the street, we like, I feel like going to Montgomery Ward. Amen. Construction workers started the Rockefeller Center Christmas tree tradition when? 1931. Amen. Also at that time, churches began in earnest to have Christmas services. You know why? Because everybody was trying to figure out, where do we go to church on Christmas? And so the Baptists was having church. The Catholics was having church. And so the Methodists say, everybody going over to the Baptist church, we can't have our members going over there. So they started having church. And the Episcopalians say, our members going over to the Methodist church because they want to go to church. They started having church, and you get the rest, right? They all started doing it. Why? Because they were scared of losing members to the other church, so they started having Christmas services. It's funny how some things start, right? So those are just some of the things. We talked about the candy cane. We talked about the holly. We talked about all of these different things that came into the Christmas tradition that we celebrate today. And now it's time for the big fella. Amen. Santa Claus. Amen. But guess what? Like everything else, didn't start out as Santa Claus. Amen. Started out as a real human being. Amen. Actually, his name was Saint Nicholas. Amen. Saint Nicholas was a Christian bishop who provided for the poor and sick and is the basis for the popular character of Santa Claus. But how does a Catholic bishop named Nicholas now become what we call today Santa Claus? What could a Catholic bishop have to do with this guy who comes down chimneys? I really believe, you know, I was about to give up belief in Santa Claus. Me and my brother Christopher, we was about to let it go. We wasn't going to believe in Santa Claus no more because, see, Santa Claus come down the chimney, right? And then to get out through the fireplace, put your gifts up, go back up, right? We ain't had no fireplace. We had a furnace. And we looked at the pipe from the chimney that went right to the furnace, and that's when we really started believing in Santa Claus. We was like, oh, wow, you got to be Santa Claus to be able to get through the furnace without burning up with toys and stuff. That's when we started really believing. Because if Santa Claus can get through the furnace, oh, he got to be somebody special. Amen. Amen. But how do we get from a bishop, a real live human person, amen, a real human historical person, right? How do we get from him to Santa Claus, red suits, beards, boots, reindeers and sleds and things? How do we get there? Well, amen. Who was Saint Nicholas? He was born in Patara, a land that is part of present-day Turkey, circa 280. Now, that circa means approximately, okay? I don't even know why they didn't just say approximately. Who knows circa means approximately? Really? But that's what that means. So approximately around 280, he was born. St. Nicholas was a Christian bishop who helped the needy. After his death, the legend of his gift-giving grew. You know, that it's funny how after people die, then they become popular. Like Confucius, nobody knew him when he was alive. Nobody cared about him. He wanted peace for his country. He was a tall Chinese man, which is odd, and all he ever wanted was peace. He didn't become, his sayings did not become popular till after he died. Okay? And so it's the same thing with the Bishop of Mir. After he died, then he became popular. Amen? But he was real. You know how we like to say the stockings were hung by the chimneys with care in hopes that St. Nicholas would soon be there? We're going to read about that and see why. So St. Nicholas transformed into the legendary character called Santa Claus, who brings Christmas presents to children around the world. St. Nicholas was born approximately around 280 in Patara, Lycia, an area that is part of present-day Turkey. He lost both his parents as a young man and reportedly used his inheritance to help the poor and the sick. He was a devout Christian. He later served as the Bishop of Myra, a city that is now called Dimri, however you want to say it. There are many legends about St. Nicholas of Myra. One story tells how he helped three poor sisters. Now, this is one that a lot of historians agree with, and this is where we get them stockings hung by the chimney with care. Their father didn't have enough money to pay their dowries and thought of selling them into servitude. That means prostitution. Three times St. Nicholas secretly went to their house at night and put a bag of money inside. The man used the money so that one of his daughters could marry. On the third visit, the man saw St. Nicholas and thanked him for his kindness. He also reportedly saved three men who were falsely imprisoned and sentenced to death. You know how we have this saying or this song, the stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas would soon be there? Well, the legend goes that he would take his inheritance and transfer it into different little funds, and he would go and through. Now, they hung their stockings by the chimney because if their feet got wet, that's where they hung them to dry them out. It wasn't like we do today to get gifts inside of them. But the legend goes that he dropped some money inside and went into the stocking. And ever since then, children have been hanging their stockings by the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas would soon be there. That's how these legends are born. There is a truth to him helping the poor, okay? There's a truth to that. And so what he did was what we just read. He would go and he would help them. He also became known as a defender of the faith. Oh, let me tell you about this one. This is St. Nicholas, the Bishop of Mir. Oh, Lord have mercy. You remember we talked about 325 A.D., right? This was the first Nicene Council called by Constantine in 325 A.D. They came to settle a controversy called the Arian Controversy. There was a guy named Arius. He was a Gnostic. Gnostics believe all matter or mass is evil. So the Gnostics had to come up with a way to satisfy their theology, their belief about God and his creation, with Jesus having a body, because you couldn't deny that he was a real historical person who had a real human body. So how do the Gnostics deal with this? Well, Arius said, here's the deal. Jesus is less than God, but more than man. What in the world is that? That's not an angel, that's not a human, that's not even an animal. What exactly is that? They couldn't say he was God because he had a human body. They had to do something with that human body. And since God will not inhabit matter or mass, because that would make him evil, they said Jesus was less than God, but more than man. Well, St. Nicholas loved the Lord. You read about him, you study about him. He loved him some Jesus. He was so offended by what Arius said about Jesus, this little saintly man, this little defender of the faith, this little helper of poor people, walked right over to Arius and slapped him in the face. Sort of slapped him like I was watching the Dave Chappelle show one time. And Dave Chappelle, I think he was Rick James, and he slapped Charlie Murphy in the face. And they slap. It was, and that's how I picture St. Nicholas slapping Arius. Amen. He did win his way, though. Okay. He's also, a part of his legend is, three little boys had been mutilated and torn apart. He put them back together and brought them to life. Those are some of the legends or the reputation of St. Nicholas. Okay. At one time, people loved him so much, his body was stolen and taken to Bari, Italy. And every year, to this day, they celebrate St. Nicholas. Amen. But they didn't call him what we call him. Several sources state that St. Nicholas is to believe to have died on December 6th in 343. Okay. Over the years, stories of his miracles and work for the poor spread to other parts of the world. He became known as the protector of children and sailors and was associated with gift giving. He was a popular saint in Europe until the time of the Reformation in the 1500s. Now, remember, St. Nicholas is a Catholic, and the Reformation folks, Protestant. So when the Reformation happened in the 1500s, a religious movement that led to the creation of Protestantism, which turned away from the practice of honoring saints. So St. Nicholas, however, remained an important figure in Holland. The Dutch continued to celebrate the feast day of St. Nicholas, December 6th. It was a common practice for children to put out their shoes the night before. In the morning, they would discover the gifts that St. Nicholas had left for them there. Dutch immigrants brought the legend of St. Nicholas, known to them as St. Nicklaus, or by the nickname Sinterklaas, to America in the 1700s. So this tradition, or this patron saint, this St. Nicholas, this one who goes around giving out gifts, comes to America in the 1700s. St. Nicholas went through many transformations in America. Santa Claus became Santa Claus, and instead of giving gifts on December 6th, he became part of the Christmas holiday. So now you know when Santa Claus actually became a part of the Christmas holiday that we celebrate here in America every December 25th. Amen? In the 1820 poem, an account of a visit of St. Nicholas by Clement Clark Moore. He is described as a jolly, heavy man who comes down the chimney to leave presents for deserving children and drives a sleigh pulled by flying reindeer. The cartoonist, Thomas Nast, added to the St. Nicholas legend with an 1881 drawing of Santa as wearing a red suit with the white fur trim, one-of-a-kind, charitable bishop, St. Nicholas had become the Santa Claus that we know today. So the Santa Claus that Christians know today has the spirit of giving in them that St. Nicholas had, and that spirit of giving that was in St. Nicholas, where do you think that came from? Amen. He loved Jesus. Yes, he was a Catholic. Yes, he was declared a saint. But Nicholas loved Jesus for real, in real life. And so to me, Santa Claus represents the gift of giving. The legend of St. Nicholas is that he was a giver. Now, he gave to poor people. Again, you've probably heard me say this before. We love to give to people who don't need anything. But he wasn't like that. He would find poor folks who weren't going to enjoy Christmas like folks who had more. The middle class had been born at this time. Before that, there was the poor and the rich. And now there are people who claim the middle rung. Okay? And so St. Nicholas became for them the spirit of giving. You know, I love what it says. Let me read this to you as I come to a close. Amen. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, are these words. In verse 14, and their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This whole chapter talks about giving to others. This chapter talks about you having all that you need so that at Christmas time, amen, you can give gifts to those who probably won't get any. We love to give folks things because we love them. So we want to give them a gift. But the Bishop of Myre, of Myra, he wasn't like that. What he did was he found folks who weren't going to have a Christmas, and he made sure that they did. And he didn't just do this at Christmas time. He did it all year long. So you see, Christmas has a long and storied history. Amen. And so we know where the Christmas tree comes from. You know, Victoria and Albert, Germany, brought it here to America, got rid of the apples, started putting ornaments on it. We know where the Christmas cards come from. We know what year they started. All of these things that we celebrate today are not evil things. And Santa Claus is not trying to compete with Jesus. Santa Claus is a representation of a real bishop, a real Christian bishop who helped poor people. And so Santa Claus works with Jesus, hoping to do. Santa Claus is not even a real person. It is a made up, oh God, I hope ain't no kids. It is the spirit of Santa Claus that exists today. It is the Bishop of Myre all over again, bringing joy and happiness to the hearts of those who probably won't be. So we don't have to be mad at the 25th because Jesus wasn't born in the winter. We don't have to be mad at the Yuletide celebrations. People enjoying how God has brought them through a whole year and they choose to celebrate the birth of the Christ child at this time of the year. Amen. We don't have to hate Christmas. We don't have to hate Santa Claus, the trees, or the lights. All of these traditions come from all over the place, all over the world, from all different cultures. And America took them and made it what it is today. Because we saw Christmas wasn't what it is today. It was totally something else, a ruckus, rowdy celebration filled with paganism. But Christians Christianized it and made it the celebration that it is today. So much so that people get mad at Santa Claus and say Jesus is the reason for the season. Well, now we understand that Santa Claus is based off of one of the people who worked for Jesus. Amen. And if we would do well to be like Santa Claus. Get rid of the naughty and nice list. Amen. 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 So that's the history of Christmas. That's why we celebrate it. That's where all the traditions come from. That's where all the parts and pieces come from. They are not in conflict with the Lord at all. They're just trying to be like him. The Lord God gives all year long. For him, Christmas every day. Because it is our Father's desire, amen, to give his children the desires of their hearts. So for him, it's Christmas every day. It's the celebration of giving to those who need. And all of us are those who need. And the Lord is more than happy to give us what we need. Amen. Amen. So God bless you. God keep you. The next time somebody asks you about Christmas, they ask you about any part of it, now you know about all the different parts of it. And I know you remember. You probably say, I don't remember right now, but you'll remember. Amen. Amen. And while you're celebrating Christmas, don't forget this. I'm going to close with this song. Let me pray first. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today and we praise your holy name. Thank you for teaching us about Christmas. Thank you for teaching us, Jesus, that you and Santa Claus ain't in some kind of ring somewhere getting ready to throw down. But Santa Claus is just trying to be like you, Jesus. He wish he could give like you. Let us all have that spirit of St. Nicholas, Jesus. Let us look out for those who don't have as much as we do. You said in your word, Lord, that having all that you need, you would also give us a heart of generosity, a harvest of generosity. You said that we would be enriched in every way so that we can be generous on every occasion. And, Lord, Christmas is the occasion. Let us have everything that we need so that we have more than enough. Our cup runneth over. We are full to the overflowing, and you have given us a heart that the Holy Spirit has spread his love, your love, all in. And so, Lord, let us try to be like St. Nick. Let us, Jesus, be like you. You gave your life. It's Christmas every day. You did all of that so that you could be with us forever. So at this time of the year, you cannot take you out. You co-opted Christmas, Jesus. You took it over. It was all that other stuff we talked about. And you completely took it over. Even people who don't believe in you recognize it's the celebration of the Christ child. And they don't even believe in you. So I guess Pope Julius is kind of happy. He actually co-opted. Amen. But we still turn up, though, Lord. We thank you for the holiday. We thank you for the people who tuned in. And we pray, Jesus, that each and every person under the sound of my voice has a very Merry Christmas. If they don't get anything else, then they can wake up and say, Lord, you opened my eyes, and I know you. I have everything I need, and I'm happy. In Jesus' name, we pray and give thanks. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. Have yourselves a wonderful day. Amen. And Kirk Franklin going to close us out, and he's going to remind us in his own party way, Jesus is the reason for the season. Hey, want to see you Sunday at Running for Christ Ministries, 9 o'clock for church school. You going to be programming. Of course, man.